1 of chapter 32. So we'll begin reading at Genesis 32, verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. So this is taking place after Jacob has been with his uncle Laban for a number of years, and he has left there and is returning to his family's land. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that it may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, 'You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." And here begins our text for this morning. "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can you ensure that your life is going to be a good life? How can you make sure that you have a life that is full of joy, a life that has a sense of fulfillment, a life that is not plagued by anxiety or fear? How can you make sure that you are going to lead a life that's not crippled by the uncertainties that all of our lives are naturally full of? How can you have a life of peace? And there's a number of ways that we can approach this question. There's a lot of things that we can think of that would assuage a lot of the anxieties that may come upon us. There are lots of things that can lead to a life that has a good level of peace and wellness, a life without all of that anxiety and hardship. We can do what we can as citizens to ensure that we have good political leaders, leaders that make sure that the laws of the land promote what is good. That's a good thing that we can do. We can be sensible and responsible about our financial well-being, so that we don't experience the hardships of poverty. We can be smart about these things. We can cultivate good relationships with people so that our lives aren't plagued by strife with fellow mankind. All of these things, if we do them, they will add up generally to lives that are filled with positives as much as possible and that are free of the negatives. I think it's true that we think about these things all the time, and we make plans concerning these things because, well, we're familiar with the idea of causes and effects that occur in every day of our lives. Actions have consequences that we can foresee and account for, and so it's true that we try to foresee these things and act and plan accordingly. Now, I bring these things up because the way that we conduct ourselves through all of those practical things of life, the way that we conduct ourselves through these, it shows us the truth about our heart's relationship to God. If we try to handle all of those things in a purely pragmatic way without intentionally seeking the blessing of the Lord in all of them, well, then our hearts are being led astray. Our hearts are being trained to not be seeking the Lord's blessing. If you develop habits of depending on you for your daily bread, well, then you are learning, as much as your minds don't want to admit it, then you are learning to depend on you for everything. Even your eternal food and drink, that is what habit is being learned. You're learning to depend on you even for your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If every day you provide what you need for body and soul, then God is fading off into the background somewhere. But on the other hand, through God's word, he trains us, he corrects us, he shapes us with his word, and by the power of his Spirit, to be people who rely on him alone for everything. He teaches us that only those who receive his free gifts of grace are able to do what he calls us to do, and that's to live with him, live with our Heavenly Father in full dependence upon him for all things. That was our confession this morning as we came together to worship God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We need him for everything. And only with that full dependence upon him are we finally able to strive to enter the narrow gate and receive eternal life as a gracious gift of God. God trains us to receive this from his hand, just as he trains his people throughout all time, and just as he trained his son Jacob in our text this morning. So this morning we're hearing the word of God from actually a very puzzling passage of Scripture, Jacob's wrestling match at Peniel. And as we do this, we'll see two aspects of this wrestling match. We'll hear what God teaches us through all of this about our own relationship to him. And so the theme for this morning is Jacob's wrestling match. We'll see two aspects. Number one, that it shows his weakness. And then secondly, that it teaches him to rely on the Lord. So first of all, Jacob's wrestling match shows his weakness. Excuse me. So we come to this passage, we come to our text in the middle of another story that is unfolding in the pages of Genesis. It's the story of the confrontation between Esau and Jacob. This is a confrontation that has been brewing for a long time. This is after Jacob's 20 years in the land of Haran with his uncle Laban. So if we remember the story, it's a very familiar story to the people of God. But Jacob arrived there and he worked for 7 years for a wife, and he was given Leah. He worked another 7 years for Rachel, and then he worked another 6 years after that in order to accumulate flocks and herds. So 20 years in total, he's been away from his homeland, and he's been living in the land of his uncle Laban. Last time we would have encountered Esau in Genesis, then we would remember that he had, this is when they separate, this is right after Jacob had deceived him, and Esau had vowed that he was going to kill Jacob. He was going to kill him because of the way that Jacob had taken advantage of Esau in a weak moment. Jacob stole his birthright, and then he deceived Isaac, their father, into giving Jacob the blessing that was intended for Esau. And so because of all of this, at this time, Jacob is very afraid. He's about to encounter Esau for the first time since all of those things happened. And how could he know what to expect? What state of mind is his brother going to be in? Is his brother still furious with him and set on ending his life? So Jacob decides to learn about this and see what he can find out. So he sends messengers ahead to find out about his brother. And they return, as we read in the section before, they return with the news that Esau is coming. He's approaching and he has 400 men with him. And that doesn't sound very good at all. That sounds really hostile. Your brother's coming. Your brother's probably still really mad at you, and he's coming with 400 men. These are probably fighting men. These are his warriors that he has around them. That's like a battalion of soldiers. And the reality is Jacob would not stand a chance against them if Esau was indeed coming with hostility. Jacob has all of these women and children and animals in the caravan that he's traveling with. There's no way he can escape. But we saw in our reading that Jacob is pretty smart in his response to this. He sends wave after wave of gifts to Esau. He's hoping to appease him with all of these presents. And he's being pretty sly too. He's addressing Esau as my lord, your servant Jacob. You know, very humble, speaking to him with lots of humility. And that's striking for us too when we consider that actually Jacob ought to be Esau's lord. Jacob was given the birthright. Jacob was given the blessing as the next leader of that tribe, of that clan. He was going to replace Isaac as the chief of their family. But Jacob is trying to appease his brother. He does everything in his power to protect everything that belongs to him, and he thinks the best thing for them is to send them all across the river, away from him, split them into two groups, as we read. He says, if Esau comes upon them, if Esau attacks one group, at least the other group will get away and escape. Reality here for Jacob is that everything that he has acquired, everything that he has built up for himself over these past 20 years, everything is in danger. Everything that he had got by his deception, everything that he had acquired for himself, every way that he had built himself up through his striving with man, all of these things are in great jeopardy. It's all in danger of getting taken away, even his very life. It's all for nothing if Esau is still holding on to his hatred for him. And so we come into our text, the middle of the night, after he has taken all of these steps to ensure the safety of all that belonged to him. Jacob is alone in the middle of the night, and we read very simply from verse 24, chapter 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. What in the world is going on with that? What's Jacob thinking while this is happening? You know, put yourself in Jacob's place. He knows that his brother has been approaching. His brother had resolved to kill him. Now Esau knows that Jacob is close. He's approaching with what actually is a small army. And then suddenly, in the middle of the night, under the cover of darkness, Jacob is attacked. Now, of course, we don't have the details about what is in Jacob's mind, but we have the sense through our reading that it takes Jacob a while to conclude who he has encountered. You know, it's very probable that his first thought was that this is Esau approaching in the darkness in the middle of the night. There's no lights around. Maybe there's light from stars. Maybe Jacob has a couple of torches around. But this dark figure approaches and grabs a hold of him and starts fighting him. What's he thinking? This is Esau. He's going to tear me apart with his bare hands. Finally, after these 20 years, my brother, he's going to do me in. But as they wrestled, it becomes clear this isn't Esau. It's some kind of stranger. And for some reason, this stranger is attacking him, and he will not relent, but neither will Jacob. Verse 25, the next verse there. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Like, who is this man? He's so powerful that he can dislocate Jacob's hip with a mere touch. And Jacob's conclusion, apparently, is that this stranger is some sort of angel or at least some sort of important figure. Does he suspect yet that God is his attacker? Well, it doesn't seem so yet, but obviously Jacob believes that this man somehow has the authority to pronounce a divinely sanctioned blessing because he asks for the blessing. "I will not let you go unless you bless me," or "until you bless me." And then we come to the heart of the matter in verse 27. The man asks Jacob, "What is your name?" And he responds, "My name is Jacob." And in a way, in admitting his name, Jacob has to expose his character. He is confessing the ways that he has treated people. "My name is Jacob, the deceiver," or literally the heel grabber. A heel grabber is someone who is always striving and being cunning and deceptive. "My name is Jacob, the deceiver." And we recall his his history, the history of everyone that he has ever dealt with. And it's not very pretty. My name is Jacob. I took advantage of my brother. I deceived my father in order to rob my brother. I used cunning and craftiness against my uncle in order to accumulate all of these hoards of wealth. Remember that he had used the branches in the watering troughs of the flocks and the herds in order to accumulate all the spotted and speckled animals from his uncle. I used cunning and craftiness to do all of this. And I've been deceived by my uncle as well. You know, my whole life has been one con after another. And, you know, he's lost a few, but he won more than he lost. And all along the way, this has caused a lot of grief. He's destroyed his relationships. His relationship with his family back home, his relationship with his uncle. He's not welcome there anymore. It's caused a lot of grief. And the stranger responds to Jacob's name. He says in verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." As Jacob, he had relied on all of the strengths that he had. He used his cunning craftiness, and it seemed to pay off all along the way. But we also recognize that all along the way, he had never sought the will of God. How did he make his plans? Not through prayer, not through seeking to know what God's will was for his life. If we compare the way that Jacob approached Laban when he fled from his family and he arrived at his uncle's place, there's a stark difference between the way that that he conducted himself when he met Rachel, his future wife. There's a stark difference between the way that he conducted himself and the way that Abraham's servant conducted himself when he arrived in the same place looking for a wife for Isaac. Abraham's servant had constantly laid everything before the Lord, and he confessed over and over again, "I know that I will have no success if this is not your plan. Make known your will to me so that I can follow it." Abraham's servant had so diligently sought to know the will of God and to follow that will with all submission. None of that was present in Jacob's plans. God had promised Jacob that it would be well with him, but Jacob pursued prosperity according to his own plans, by his own mechanisms. And with Esau nearby now, Jacob is completely powerless. Everything that he had accomplished, it was in danger of just vaporizing. His life is in danger, and now to further drive the matter home, Jacob has now been crippled. His strength, his manliness, everything that served him well in these past decades, it's all gone. God had called him, had called to him and told him to return home, home to the land that he was promised. Return to the place that you fled from, because it's your inheritance. And Jacob has to learn now that if he's going to lay hold, finally, of the things that God has promised, he has to stop living the way that he has been. He has to start living by another way. And God gives him a new name to match the new way that he has to live. God says to him, "You have struggled with men. You have prevailed against them. It has worked for you up until now, but it's not enough. Now you have struggled with God, and that is what you are supposed to do. Wrestle with God and receive your blessing from him, not by your own strength." Finally, Jacob is learning that he has to rely on the Lord. And that's our second point. Jacob knows now that this is God he's dealing with. you have striven or struggled with God and have prevailed. That's what his name means, Israel. You have striven with God. Why does God give him that name? Well, as we heard, God had appeared to Jacob. He had heaped all of these wonderful promises on Jacob. He had repeated many of the promises that he had already given to Abraham and to Isaac. He repeated these. Jacob is inheriting these promises now. But the fact that God had guaranteed these things to Jacob did not cause Jacob to seek God's blessing in his pursuit of them. He pursued them by his own faculties. Now, in the previous section, God had appeared to him again, told him to return home to the promised land, return to the place that you are inheriting. I've prepared it for you. But Jacob has to be trained in this now. He cannot have the life of peace in the land of promise if he tries, as he has been, as Jacob the deceiver, to obtain it without God. Now, he's learning. He has to intensely seek the blessing of God in all that he does. As Israel, he has to contend with God for what he has been promised so that he can receive it. That's the point of this wrestling. Right? This is a strange passage. Why the wrestling? Why did they wrestle together? Why did God wrestle with Jacob? How is this the way that he teaches him? Well, in the first place, God exposed Jacob's helplessness with the way that he crippled him so easily and so instantly. Jacob's limp, right? Because he limped on his leg from then on. His limp would be an ever-present daily reminder of this. I have no power at all. I am weak. I'm not strong. And as we read at the end of our text, in verse 32, it says, "Therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." So Jacob's descendants, the nation of Israel, the church, would be constantly reminded of this fact, their weakness and helplessness before God. They would be reminded of this every time they practiced this tradition. Every time they butchered and prepared an animal for a meal, they would be reminded of this. Yes, we are weak. We cannot stand on our own. We are helpless and we need the help of the Lord. So that's one thing that is being learned here. But second, this is amazingly beautiful. This second point that's being learned through this wrestling. God is wrestling with Jacob in order to let him win. God wrestles with Jacob and lets him win. For most of the time, anyway. Verse 25, we read, "When the man," this is God, "when God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob," it should strike us as odd that God did not or could not prevail against Jacob. He could not overpower him. Really? God could not overpower Jacob? Is it because Jacob is so amazingly powerful? He's more powerful than God? Or is it because God, in this particular appearance to Jacob, is it because God made himself as an equal to Jacob? Of course, it's the latter. God was teaching Jacob to struggle with him. Struggle with God for the blessings that God alone can provide. And like Abraham had learned, sometimes God delays in giving his blessings until the right time. And he does this in order to train his people. God wrestles with his children, forces his children to wrestle with him for the same reason that any dad wrestles with his children. Fathers wrestle their kids in order to strengthen them, in order to playfully let them prevail over them. Fathers don't let their kids, you know, win so easily. No, they have to work. They have to work at it. They have to strive after it. And then the father lets their kid pin him down, right? As kids get bigger, dads turn the pressure up, and as kids get stronger and more resilient, well, dad equals their children to the strength that they have. And what do we learn from this? We can see clearly that the trials and the struggles that all of us face in this life, it's not merely us fighting. It's not us fighting only against the world. Yes, we have enemies. We fight against the influence of the world, the devil, our own sinful nature. But above it all, God is presiding over it, and God himself is directing all of these attacks for our refinement, for our eternal blessing. God is making us strong by teaching us how weak we are in ourselves, and he trains us to be strong in him. God calls us to strive in this life. He commands us to strive to receive the blessings of God. Jacob is being taught that in all of his struggling and all of his striving in his own strength, that's all useless. He's going to live in the promised inheritance, but it will not be well with him if he continues relying on himself. He has to be someone who strives with God. He has to be someone who seeks the blessing from God in all things. And as God has promised that inheritance for Jacob and has promised wellness for Jacob, if Jacob strives with God, in the same way, we have received the greater promise that Jacob's promise was a picture of. God promised this land of rest for the people of God. And of course, that is a picture of the eternal inheritance, the eternal rest that God has promised to give us and he has secured for us through Jesus Christ. What has God promised each of you? God has established his covenant with you. And contained in that covenant are steadfast promises. It's good for us to remember the promises that God seals to us in our baptism. God has promised eternal life, entry into the kingdom of heaven. He has promised you your inheritance as an adopted child of our Heavenly Father. Do not struggle to lay hold of it by your own strength. Do we have to do something to receive the fulfillment of that promise? That's an important question. Do we have to do something in order to lay hold, finally, of the fulfillment of that promise? The answer is no, but also yes. Let's explain that. No, we don't have to do anything to receive it because it's already been won for us. It has already been obtained for us and it's given freely to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done everything that we would have had to do in order to receive this gift of life. He paid the penalty for our sins. He fulfilled all of the righteousness that was required of us. Salvation, eternal life, it's not anything that we can earn by our works. We know this. It's a free gift of grace. It's given out of pure love for us. So no, we do not have to do anything to earn it. We cannot do anything to earn it. But we are called to strive to receive it. Jesus tells us that we must strive to enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke 13, 23 and 24, someone asks Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort or strive to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Philippians 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul instructs us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, run in such a way as to get the prize. Strive for it. Strive to obtain it. Strive to lay hold of it. Salvation is indeed a free gift of God that none of us can earn, but Jesus instructs us to strive to lay hold of it. Strive. Wrestle your way through that narrow door. The beautiful truth here is that the door through whom we must go is Jesus Christ himself. God is teaching us to go to him, pleading for what he has promised to give us, and to expect it only from him, and we go through Jesus Christ to wrestle with God. Through Jesus Christ, as our mediator, we can wrestle with God. We can strive with him in prayer, with the persistence, with the resilience of Jacob, not letting go of God until he blesses us. We all have some sort of obstacle that tries to prevent us from obtaining our salvation. We all have different ones, different hindrances, things that try to slow us down or prevent us. We all have enemies, we all have weaknesses, things that threaten to get in the way of receiving the crown of life. How do you deal with them? If you have a problem with something like hatred or bitterness, if you have a problem with greed or lust, do you deal with those things yourself? Or are you thinking of strategies to will yourself through these things? Or do you wrestle with God? Do you wrestle with God, refusing to let go until he gives you deliverance? Strive to enter the narrow door. Jesus Christ is the way through all of this. We know we are comforted that our sins are forgiven through his blood. We know that our enemies are defeated completely in his name. And we can pray to our Heavenly Father now with Jesus Christ as our high priest, our mediator, the one who delivers our petitions to our Father in his name. We can pray that God grants us the Spirit of Christ himself to equip us and to sustain us through all of these challenges. Wrestle with God through Jesus Christ, and you will overcome. You will overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a beautiful truth you have sealed on our hearts, that even though we are so sinful and wicked and weak, it is through Jesus Christ that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We are welcome into your presence. And we can strive with you to receive the things that you have promised. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to be fervent in prayer. Teach us to come to you at all times for everything that we need for body and soul.
We confess to you, Heavenly Father, that we do not make use of this wonderful blessing that you have given us. We waste it. We waste our time when we could be in prayer with you, wrestling for what you have promised. We pray that you would change our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of communion with you, so that we would lay everything before you in prayer. We pray that as those who bear the name of Christ, as those who belong to him and have been united to him through his Spirit, we would pray as your Son, Jesus Christ, has prayed. Walking away from the busyness and the distractions of life constantly to go into a time of quiet and peace and communion with you. We pray that we would follow our Lord Jesus' instruction and example in this. Teach us to pray, Heavenly Father. We are very joyful that we are able to come to you together in prayer as congregation, and that we can lay before you all of the things that we need for body and soul. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the well-being of this congregation, for the wellness of each one of the members here. And we have a number of things to bring before you, Heavenly Father, in particular. We pray for Belinda Davidson's grandson, Julian. We know that he had a very serious back surgery a number of weeks ago, and we know that he's in severe pain. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would watch over him, that you would grant him restoration. We pray that you would give comfort to his family, especially to Belinda and then her daughter, Crystal. We pray that you would give them endurance as they take turns tending to him at the hospital. We pray that you would supply them with everything that they need to get through this time of sharp trial that you have provided for them, and may they turn to you for their help and for their strength. We pray that you would be with seniors among us who struggle from time to time with issues of health. We pray for Wilbert and Wilma Schuring, for Hank and Winnie Lindemolder, for John Tolsma. We pray that you would be near to them, that they would know your presence at all times as their faithful God and Father. We have comfort with the knowledge that you are the one who has created us. You are the one who has designed our bodies. You are the one who knows better than any physician, better than any surgeon, how our bodies are put together, how they function. And you are the one who knows what our bodies need. We know that you are able to give health. You are able to restore the health that you have determined for us. We know that you're willing to do these things as our faithful God and our Father. And so we know that you are supplying everything in perfect time and in perfect measure. And that includes not only health, but also times of illness. These are put into our lives by your fatherly hand for our good, for our eternal benefit. We know that in all things you work for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your great purpose in Jesus Christ. We pray for John and Jolene Heisman. We pray that you would give them perseverance and strength in the challenges that you have given to them. We pray that they would seek your blessing in their lives. And we pray that as they go through certain challenges, we pray that they would know that you, Father, are good, that your blessings for us abound, and that we are never lacking in anything that you would have ordained for us. We pray for Bert and Jackie Mulder, especially for their son, Eric, who had been diagnosed with a brain tumor. We pray that you would bless the treatment that he's receiving, We give thanks that his tumor has not grown at all, but we pray that you would continue to bless this treatment. If it's your will, that you would grant restoration from this, that this can be addressed either through this continuing treatment or surgery if that is necessary. And we pray that if it is your will, that you would restore him to good health. We thank you that the side effects of the treatment that he is receiving are not as severe as they could be, although they do pose an enormous challenge full of ups and downs. We pray that you would be Eric's strength, and that you would lift him up and sustain him as he goes through these challenges. We pray for the Ventoff family. Suzanne's father is experiencing ongoing health concerns, and we pray that the family would have peace and that they would have confidence in you, our God and our Father. We also pray, Heavenly Father, now that you would bless the offerings that are going to be given for the church budget, but also for the mission work that is being conducted in Toronto. Bless the work of Covenant URC and Pastor Tony Zechfeld. We pray that the gifts that we give today would be used for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that you would equip all of your servants with what they need to proclaim this wonderful news to all who would hear, and that all whom you have chosen to be your people would hear the message of Jesus Christ and come to depend on you for their salvation. Father, we pray all of these things with great thankfulness that you have assured us that you hear every single one of our prayers, that even though you are so high above us, that you incline your ear to hear the voice of those who call on your name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.